What a privilege that is, as our lives have been changed by Jesus and by the power of his gospel. We have an opportunity to share that hope and to share that rest and all that he's done with other people. There is no greater joy, I would argue, than the opportunity to share Jesus. And we will see that. We'll see that this morning in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And Philip, it's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And as we're thinking about that a little bit, and just to help orient ourselves, last week we looked at Philip, and he was in Samaria. Remember, he was preaching the gospel. People's lives were being changed. Then there was this Simon the magician character fellow that arrived on the scene, seemed to have made a profession of faith, but then he had this interaction with Peter and John, and I would argue that Philip was a false convert, if you will. But what we looked at last week was that when God graciously saves us, there's nothing we need to do, there's nothing that we can do to improve our standing with God, that we are fully, completely, perfectly accepted by God because of Jesus. And that is the beauty of the gospel, that's the power of the gospel, that's the freedom that we have in the gospel, that everything that we truly need has been graciously provided by God as a free gift. And so in response to that, we seek to live our lives in response to what God has done for us through Jesus. Well, this morning, if you think back to last week, like Philip was kind of there, and then he kind of like drifts off into the background a little bit, and Peter and John kind of take a little bit of a priority in dealing with Simon the magician. But now Philip is back front and center, if you will, and he's going to have this interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, up to this point in the book of Acts, what we have seen, right, are examples of groups of people, large numbers of people responding to the gospel. You can go to Peter's sermon at Pentecost. You can go to the ministry that was taking place in Solomon's portico, right? Large groups responding to the gospel. Well, this morning, there's a little bit of a shift because we begin to see now just this work and fruit from personal one-on-one evangelism. That will continue next week with the conversion of Saul and then with Cornelius, where individuals, right, personal evangelism is taking place. But this morning, right, the gospel now is continuing to advance. It's going to advance to another culture. It's going to advance to another people group. Through the faithfulness of Philip to the gospel and preaching and proclaiming the gospel and his interaction with this Ethiopian eunuch. And so as I alluded to already, as believers, we have been called by God to share the gospel with those that God puts in our lives. That can be us here, one another, as a church, sharing the gospel with each other to strengthen and encourage us. We all need the gospel every day. You never graduate from the gospel. But we also share the gospel with people that we come in contact with in our daily lives, outside of church, in our communities, in your neighborhoods, in the hallways of your schools, wherever it might be, in the line in Hannaford or Walmart's. And how we do that, how practically we share the gospel, it's done differently. It looks different for different people, partly because there's different personalities. We're all wired differently. God, we're made in the image and likeness of God, but we have different personalities. And sometimes there's contextual considerations, like where you are when you're meeting this person, right? Whether it's in a public place or just quietly somewhere. Like, so all those things matter. And listen, we live in a very ethnically diverse culture, in a very ethnically diverse country. We are a melting pot. And so how we look to share the gospel, we have to be thinking very practically through some of those things. But listen, at the end of the day, we are all called to share the good news of Jesus with other people. Because it is the power of the gospel that saves people. It's the power of the gospel that transforms lives. And part of the beauty of the gospel is that God gives us glimpses of lives being transformed by Him. Right? Now, our own lives, but also the lives of others. And so God has this expectation, and He expects us to be obedient to this gospel call to share the gospel. We have to remember that the gospel is for all people. We need to live with a sense of gospel urgency. We have to be growing in our knowledge of the Bible. And the response to all of this, the response, when somebody responds to the gospel, it leads to rejoicing. For that person, but for also if God has used you, it leads to rejoicing. So that's kind of how I want you to be thinking as we work our way through Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. I want to read that for us, so if you please stand for the reading of God's Word, and then after I'm done reading, I will pray for us, and then we'll have fun this morning. So Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert place. And Philip rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And he was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet of Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the eunuch said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the opportunity we have to gather here and to spend time now in your words. Lord, I pray that your word would encourage us. Lord, I pray that your word would challenge us. Lord, I pray that we would be sanctified in your truth, that your word is truth. Lord, help us this day, and I pray this in your name. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have fun. So the Hellenist believers, we're going to kind of bridge a little bit from last week and this week. The Hellenist believers fled from Jerusalem, if you remember, when the persecution against the church increased. And that all happened right after the murder of Stephen. Now, Philip was one of the seven chosen to serve with Stephen. And Philip was also one of the seven, or was one of the ones who fled that persecution in Jerusalem. And he went to a city in Samaria, and he preached the gospel. He preached Jesus in that city. Right? You remember that the people of the city, right, they paid attention to him. They responded to the gospel message. They believed the good news about Jesus. And both men and women believed, and both men and women were baptized. And there was great joy in the city because of Jesus. So Philip is there doing a work. But we read this morning that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." God sovereignly and providentially directs Philip to move to another location where he wants to use Philip. Gaza. Forget Samaria. It's now Gaza. And we read that Philip obeys that call and he leaves. He rises and he begins this trek to Gaza. It's a 60-mile-ish walk, give or take. It's a desert place, so it's very desolate, wilderness-ish, hot, dry, and dusty. So he begins this 60-mile-ish walk to Gaza, down toward the Mediterranean coast. It's mostly downhill, but it's still 60 miles walking to Gaza, because God had called him to go there. You ever think about the fact that God sovereignly and providentially directs the events of your life and moves you like he moves Philip, to put us in places where he can use us for gospel work? It might not be, hey, walk here, but God moves you. He does that work. And Philip is continuing to be faithful to that work. I mean, he was seeing good fruit in that city in Samaria, but he was told now to move on. And we read that there was a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch. He was worked in he was a court official of Candace, he was the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning to his hometown in his chariot, and he was reading out of Isaiah. Let's talk about eunuchs for just a moment, because this is important. Eunuchs typically served as keepers of harems in these ancient royal courts, in these ancient royal palaces. If you look at Esther chapter 1, verse 10, Esther chapter 2, verse 3, and chapter 2, verse 14, we'll hear talk about eunuchs. And Esther was part of the king's harem, and the eunuchs kind of kept watch over the harem, over these ladies. They also were they kept track of money. They worked in the treasury of these kings and of these palaces. They rose to very high positions within these kingdoms. There was a level of trust that they had to exhibit in order to be put in those positions. But they were very prominent men. They were very wealthy men. They were highly educated. They had authority. They were important to the king and to, as we read here, the queen. And they had power. They could make decisions. But there was a physical requirement to serve as a eunuch. And that requirement prohibited eunuchs from entering the assembly of the lords. I'm not going to read it, but Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Being a eunuch and this physical requirement prevented them from becoming full converts, if you will, to Judaism. They were not allowed to participate or to fully participate in Jewish worship. So we have this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, and he was a court official of Candace. That wasn't the queen's name. That was a dynasty label, Candace. And he supported the work of the queen. The queen had certain functions. The queen had certain roles and responsibilities on behalf of the king. And this eunuch helped her accomplish those goals and accomplish those tasks. He had power. He had authority. He was an important person in the kingdom. Ethiopia is south of Egypt. And this region where he was from is known as, in the Old Testament, the region of Cush. Today it would be known as Sudan. Today it's predominantly Muslim, but safe to say that Cush in that region was a very pagan region. It was a very pagan culture. This is where this eunuch resides. It's about 1,000 miles south of Egypt. But something fascinating takes place. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 10, because the Old Testament predicted that God would have worshipers from Cush. You can read Psalm 68, you can read Psalm 87. I want to read from Isaiah 11, 10 to 11, because we're going to spend some time in Isaiah off and on throughout the sermon this morning. Here's what the prophet Isaiah writes. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. God would have followers, believers, from the land of Cush. And this Ethiopian eunuch had been in Jerusalem to worship, and now he's returning back home, seated in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's likely a non-Jew who had converted to Judaism, who is now worshiping the Jewish God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible. The dispersion that had been taking place over the history of Israel through Assyria and Babylon had very, very far-reaching effects. The Jews were scattered throughout the region, at least to Egypt and probably beyond Egypt. And for some people in that day, to talk about Cush and to talk about that region was to talk about the end of the earth, because there's nothing in their minds beyond that region. But his condition wouldn't allow him to participate in Jewish worship. He would have been restricted from entering the temple. I mean, he would have been at least in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, but they could have refused him access to the entire temple complex. So he may have just had to go to one of the local synagogues and worship in a local synagogue, but yet he had made this trip to Jerusalem to worship. They estimate that a one-way trip from where he was from in Sudan to Jerusalem was probably 4 months. Now, he may have been on sabbatical, I don't know, but he'd been given permission to leave his post for 4 months to make the trip to Jerusalem to be there to worship and then to turn around and travel 4 months back. He's reading Isaiah. He has his own copy of Isaiah. And for us, that doesn't seem like a lot, but back then, if you had your own copy of Isaiah, you had money. And he's reading it. He's educated. So this is the eunuch. And as Philip is walking the 60 miles from Jerusalem to Gaza, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, tells Philip, hey, go over and join that chariot. And Philip runs to the chariot. He hears him reading from Isaiah. He asks if he understands what he's reading. And the eunuch says, I don't. Help me. And then there's this conversation that takes place, and the eunuch gets saved and is baptized. But the Holy Spirit prompts Philip to go to the chariot. Now, the angel of the Lord has said, go to Gaza. And now as he's walking this dusty, wilderness, deserted roads, there's this chariot, and it's like, hey, go over there. He's like, sure, and he runs. That's urgency. Gospel urgency, I would argue. Right? God sovereignly and providentially puts people in our lives like he put the eunuch in Philip's life. And God will tell you sometimes that prompting of the Holy Spirit, go talk to that person. That's the work of the Lord's. That's what he does. But as Philip gets closer to the chariot, he hears the eunuch reading out loud. And that was very common back then to read out loud. They didn't have audible or anything like that. So he's reading out loud. It helps with comprehension. It helps with memorization and to remember. When I was in seminary, we were encouraged almost every class that when we were especially studying the languages, that you read them out loud, you say the vocabulary words out loud, you need to hear the words, and that helps it stick. That's what's happening here. And the Philip asks if he understands what he's reading, and the eunuch humbly says, I don't. And then he humbly asks Philip to help him understand the passage, and he invites Philip to join him in his chariot. You don't pick up hitchhikers. Like, you ever just think about that? Like, I found myself just thinking about being amazed by this. Like, here you have this eunuch, very important, right, riding in his chariot, minding his own business, doing his thing, and then some random guy is running across the road or running down the road toward him, probably waving his hands, trying to get his attention. And he asks him, hey, do you know what you're reading? And he's like, well, no, I don't. Can you help me? Sure thing. He says, well, then come on up in. Let's talk about this. I mean, the contrast here, for me at least, is pretty staggering. Because you think about, for a moment, let's think back to last week and Simon the magician. And the pride and the arrogance that Simon had. Remember, he was telling everybody how great he was. There's no evidence when we look at this account from last week that he really wanted to understand the gospel, wanted to understand about God's, right? In his arrogance, he thought that he could buy things from God. But then you have this eunuch who, listen, from worldly perspective, was great. He was an important guy. He had authority. He had money. But he was humble. He was modest. He's willing to invite this random guy that was running down the street towards him to join him and help explain to him Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. God was doing a work in the eunuch's heart long before Philip ran up to that chariot. Like a sheep that he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8 out of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This is from the fourth servant song in Isaiah. The servant songs in Isaiah describe the service and the suffering and the exaltation of this servant of the Lord's, which we know is ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah, in Jesus. And that first servant song, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, just kind of introduces us to this servant. The second song, Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 13, starts talking about the work of the servant in the world and the success that this servant's going to have. The third servant song, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11, there's this contrast between the sin of Israel, the sin of the nation, and the obedience of this servant. And then you get to the fourth. This is like the climactic servant song, Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, 12. And it describes the suffering servant. It describes his triumph. If you're reading the book, The Beauty of the Cross by Tim Chester, that book focuses on the fourth servant song out of Isaiah. This is what the eunuch is reading. And he asks this fantastic question, right? Who's Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? It's this innocent, submissive, silently suffering servant that experiences this tremendous injustice. Whoever Isaiah is talking about here just was wrongly condemned. Who's he talking about? And Philip opens his mouth and begins to speak. He starts with this passage, Isaiah 53. 7 to 8, he goes to others and he shares the good news of Jesus with this eunuch. Philip serves as an interpretive guide for this eunuch through Scripture. But through God's plan of redemption in Jesus, because Jesus is that innocent, suffering servant who experienced gross injustice. He shows the eunuch how not just Isaiah 53, 7 to 8, but other passages in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus, in this suffering servant. I wish there was more here than that. Where else did he go? Where did Philip take him? What scripture did he use? We don't know. We know that he began on Isaiah 53, and he moved to other passages to share the gospel with the eunuch. Sounds very similar to what Jesus did in Luke 24 with the apostles when he sat down and started walking them through the Old Testament, showing how it all pointed to him. See, we have to continue to grow. I have to continue to grow. We have to continue to grow in our understanding of the Bible so we have a better working knowledge of God's words. We are all in process. Not one of us has arrived. We need to faithfully do that work. And we must remember that the gospel is for all people. Even a eunuch from Ethiopia, from Sudan, a pagan culture, a pagan people. And so as they're going along in verse 36, right, the eunuch has obviously understood what Philip is talking about here. And we know that Philip knows how to present the gospel. He's done it in Samaria, and people's lives were changed. And they go by his water, and the eunuch's like, hey, baptize me. Why not? Now, if you're paying attention to the verse numbers in your Bible, you'll notice that it goes from 36 to 38. There's no verse 37. Some of your Bibles may have it in brackets within the text. Some of them might just have it footnoted. Here's what's going on. Verse 37, that's not in the ESV translation, is, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there's a couple things going on here. Number one is that verse 37 does not appear in the original translation or the original version of Acts. And it was likely added, they believe, later because there was no confession of faith by the eunuch. And so the scribe was like, I need to help connect these dots. And the scribe did that. So that's why it's not included in the ESV. And there's something else going on here too. If you think about, right, that the call to believe with all your heart, that was kind of unusual language up to this point in the book of Acts. Is remember what it was repent and be baptized. Peter's sermon of Pentecost. And even when he's speaking at Solomon's portico, it's repent. It's repent and be baptized. It's not believe in your heart. So it's a different type of language even. But listen, at the end of the day, it doesn't change the fact that the eunuch understood the gospel. That Philip had faithfully presented the gospel, shared the gospel with him using Isaiah 53 verses 7 to 8 and other passages. That Philip knew how to preach the gospel. The people in that city in Samaria had believed and were baptized. Remember that Peter and John came down to endorse that ministry. That they had heard that, like, the gospel was taken over the city in Samaria. They head down to check out. Like, hey, it is. Peter and John knew that God was using Philip to advance the gospel. And we know that God is using Philip in this moment with this Ethiopian eunuch to advance the gospel. And the fact that the eunuch was more than willing to be baptized, even as they're driving down this dusty road in the middle of nowhere, and there's this water here, like, hey, there's water, baptize me. That the eunuch understood the gospel, that he had responded to the gospel call in his heart. His heart that had been softened, it was being softened well before Philip ran up to that chariot. And all the barriers that this eunuch had been systematically broken down by the power of the gospel, and he had put his faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for his salvation, and Philip baptizes him on the spot. That first step of obedience, baptism. That the eunuch's heart was right before God. Remember last week with Simon? What did Peter tell Simon? Your heart is not right before God. But something deeper happens here. We've got to go to Isaiah. We've got to go to Isaiah 56. Because, again, think about the eunuch. Could not participate in the worship in the temple. He was excluded from that. He could never be a true or full proselyte or believer. He could never fully and truly worship the God of Israel, Yahweh, because he had this physical limitation. He was always kind of on the outsides, but now he's not on the outside. He's accepted, fully accepted by God, despite what is going on with him physically. He's fully accepted by God. He's a child of God. Isaiah 56, starting in verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. Eunuch is a fulfillment of Isaiah 56. He's not going to be cut off. He's part of the family of God. He's a child of God. Nobody is beyond the reach of the gospel. Nobody. In verse 39. And as they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. God had used the faithfulness of Philip and his teaching and sharing of the gospel. He had used the faithfulness of Philip to save the eunuch. God had saved the eunuch by using Philip's faithfulness. He had been baptized. The eunuch had been baptized. Philip's job is done. His task is complete. That is why God had him walk down that road from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's why he had him run up to the chariot. Maybe a little bit awkward, but he ran up to that chariot. That's why that conversation happened, so God could save that eunuch. His job's done, so the Holy Spirit takes him away. Again, I like putting myself there for just a, you know, they're coming out of the water, all of a sudden it's like, he's gone. The eunuch's like, I guess, and like, is rejoicing in the salvation that he has. That was weird, but I'm a child of God now. I get it. And he goes on rejoicing. And the eunuch has no opportunity to like develop a relationship with Philip, to continue like the conversation. He's a child of God. He gets it. He understands. And so now God moves Philip on. And the eunuch continues home, rejoicing in the salvation that he has. That he's now a child of God. The response to the gospel is rejoicing. I mean, the eunuch's rejoicing. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that Philip was rejoicing. God had used him to save the eunuch. But Philip is supernaturally transported. And that's happened before in the Bible. It happened to Elijah a couple different times. It happened to Ezekiel, where the Spirit just whoosh, moves him someplace. Well, Philip finds himself in Azotus. That is Old Testament. That is Ashdod. It's about 20 miles north of Gaza. We don't know where Philip was, where he had this encounter with the eunuch, how far down that 60-mile road he was. But all he knows is he ends up in Azotus, 20 miles north of Gaza. And what does Philip do? Well, as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Caesarea's 50 miles-ish north up the coast, the eastern coast of the Mediterranean. And as Philip is walking from Azotus to Caesarea, he's hitting these towns and villages, and he's preaching the gospel. He's sharing the good news of Jesus with the people. We have to fast forward to Acts 21, verse 8. This is Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. I'll start in verse 7. And when we, this is Luke and Paul, Luke is with Paul, when we had finished the voyage, there were others with them as well, but Luke is now with Paul. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived in Ptolemais, and we were greeted by the brothers and stayed with them for one day. Verse 8, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Best estimates from Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch to Paul popping in to stay with him is 20 years. God had moved Philip from Jerusalem to Samaria, to that dusty road, to save the eunuch, to Azotus, up the coast, to Caesarea, and Philip has stayed in Caesarea for 20 years, preaching and sharing the gospel. And it was known because Paul's stopping in there. God moves his people to where he wants to use them. Philip's continued faithfulness to the call of God on his life to share the gospel, and his faithfulness to that call to share the gospel as he's making his way around and as he's residing in Caesarea had opened up a fruitful gospel work all along the Mediterranean coast. It's God's work. It's God's work. And he invites us to join him in that work. As believers, we have all been called to share the gospel with those God puts in our lives. With one another here, the TVC family. Because we all need the gospel every single day. But we're called to share the gospel of those that God puts in our lives outside of here, in our towns, in our neighbors. That's a call that we have from God to be witnesses, to go and make disciples. How we do that looks differently. But we're called to do that work. The gospel is for all people. And so we're called to share that gospel with all people. The gospel has this broad reach. All people, all nations, all cultures. And God sovereignly and providentially leads us, he directs us, and he uses us to share that gospel message with people. That's part of the beauty of the gospel, that he uses us to do that. So we have this like this sense of like we have to be a little flexible. Listen. There's I'm not going to go out on a limb here, but our culture is changing pretty quick. And so how we share the gospel changes. But we're sharing the changelessness of the gospel. The gospel does not change. But how we speak it and how we share it does. We've got to be aware of what's going on around us. But it's faithful obedience to the call of God to share the gospel, to be ready to move at a moment's notice, to step in and have that conversation with people. And listen, we talk about, right, well, you know, I'm going to share this and there's going to be hostility coming back the other way at me. And, you know, yes. But the point here, I believe, one of the points is that as we faithfully share the gospel, we will encounter people like the eunuch, whose heart had been prepared by God well in advance to hear the word, to understand the word, to put his faith in the gospel, who is eager to learn, who has questions, and who wants to grow, and who will respond to the call of the gospel on their lives. And so God expects us to be obedient to this. The gospel is for all people, even that neighbor. Do we live with a sense of urgency? Roddick, years ago, talked about gospel urgency, and I can't shake it. Do we live with a sense of gospel urgency in getting the gospel out to people? Are we actively growing in our knowledge of the Bible, of God's Word, so we can use it more faithfully as we talk to people about the gospel? And do we rejoice? Do we rejoice in your salvation? For some of you, it was a while ago. Do you still rejoice in that? Do you stop and think, like, God did that for me? But then when we see people's lives changed and transformed, do we rejoice? And do we rejoice with them and celebrate with them? It's God's work, and he's called us to it. There's no greater joy. No greater joy. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, you've called us to a task that seems so overwhelming. And if we're honest with ourselves, it is. But you have, in your mercy and in your grace, equipped us for this task. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, who there's no variation or shadow due to change. The gospel message is timeless. The message doesn't change. If you've called us to this work, we know that you have equipped us for this work. But I pray that you would help us to be faithful, Help us to look for those opportunities. Help us to see those opportunities. Help us to faithfully share the gospel with a sense of urgency. I pray this all in your name. Amen.